We're at the bottom of 438. We just finished. We need two more psukim to finish up to the next chapter, Omei Shomer. Okay. Last thing we're learning about Hashem driving out the enemies in the land of Canaan, and he's going to broaden the boundaries and so on. So the Pasuk says, in Pasuk Lamed Beis, the bottom line of 438, Leisichle Yisrohem, you're not allowed to make a covenant with them, or V'lalakehem, or with their gods, you're not allowed to make any covenants. Now, the Mefarshim ask a very simple question. We just got through saying that you have to kill them all out. You can't make them live. So how can you make a covenant with dead people? If the Torah says you have to kill them all out, so how can the Torah say you can't make a covenant with them? So the Mefarshim explain what the Pasuk over here is saying. I would think that if they give up idol worshipping, then you could make a covenant with them. So the Torah says, no, you can't make a covenant not with them and not with their idol worshipping. Because I would think if they don't worship idols, you don't have to kill them. But nevertheless, you're still not allowed to make a covenant with them anyway. You don't have to kill them if they give up their idols. Then the Torah explains this in the next pasuk. Le'yeshu bi'artzecha, you're not allowed to let the goyim live in your land. Lest they will make you sin against me, because that's the influence that they have against the people. Is going to be a stumbling block or a trap for you if you have the goyim living in your land. And if I'm here, so to speak, the Mefarshim explain, you see how important having good neighbors are as far as influence. Because the Torah says you're not allowed to leave the goyim live in the land of Eretz Yisrael because they're going to cause you to sin, which means you're not allowed to live like that. In fact, the Rambam brings it down, Shechunah brings it down. A person is not allowed to live in a city where most people are bad or wicked, meaning basically you have to move to the moon. But you can't live in a place where people are bad because it's negative influence. Negative influence will cause a person to sin. Okay. It depends where. No, I'm saying in certain places you're talking not allowed to live. What?
If they continue idol worship, you kill them. If they don't continue,
you don't have to kill them. You're not allowed to make a covenant.
Live with them,
right?
Or make, so you have to drive them out.
Yeah, but you don't have to kill them. Okay, now starts this next passage, the next parak, for that matter. It's a big controversy amongst the commentaries of the Chumash if it's in sequence of order or not. Rashi learns a mukdam ma'ucher batayra. The next parsha we're going to learn about, that Moshe Rabbeinu was told by God, go up to Har Sinai, was before the Torah was given. And the other Mefarshim say, no, there was Matan Torah, and then there was Mishpatim, and at the end of Mishpatim, then, when God told them, we'll see as we go along, that's when Hashem told them to go up to the mountain. What?
We have a question on the prior Pasuk.
Yeah.
Today, in other times, we had non-Jews living in the land.
Right.
Here it says they should not dwell in your country.
When the Jews had the authority, they're not allowed to let the goyim live there. Now, throughout hundreds of years, no, the Jews...
Even during Shlomo HaMelech, we did not have goyim...
Not owning land. Not civilized inhabitants of the land. Okay, so now Pasuk says... V'Moshe Amar, to Moshe Rabbeinu Hashem said... Alei al Hashem, go up to God. And you notice an interesting wording of the Pasuk. The Pasuk doesn't say, God said, go up to me. It said, Val Moshe Amar, to Moshe it was said, go up to God. So the question was, who said it to him? So the Rabbi Yenis Ben Azil says, it was the Malach Michal. The angel Michal said to Moshe Rabbeinu, go up on the mountain. Because otherwise the Pasuk should have said, not go up to God. If God is speaking, he should have said, go up to me. And in fact, in a few psukim, it does say that go up to me. So the fact that over here it doesn't, if you look later on in Pasuk Yud Beis in 442, it says, Vayem Hashem al Moshe, Alei Elayah Hahora. Go up to me in the mountain. But here it doesn't say, go up to me in the mountain. It says, go up to Hashem in the mountain. So that's what Targum Yehudim in Azil says. It wasn't Hashem telling Moshe Rabbeinu. It was Malach Michol told Moshe Rabbeinu to go up to Hashem. Who should go up? Ata v'ari Nadav and Avil v'shivim mezikna Yisrael. You are in Nadav and Avil, which were the two oldest sons of Aaron that later we learned in Chumash were killed by Hashem. V'shivim mezikna Yisrael and the 70 elders. Yishtachavisa mirochik, you should bow from the distance. Because over here, the Torah is explaining there are different levels of greatness, obviously, and because of different levels of greatness, there are different levels in the ascending to Har Sinai, to going into the level of godliness. Moshe Rabbeinu went himself, as the Pasuk is soon going to say, the Aaron went himself, Nadav and Avil went himself, the Shivim Kenim went themselves, and in fact we're going to learn that the 70 elders were punished, that Moshe Rabbeinu had to go up himself without the 70 elders. And the reason for that is because when Moshe Rabbeinu gathered, when Moshe Rabbeinu was going to Paray, in Parsha Shmeis, Moshe Rabbeinu was going to Paray, and Hashem said to him, take 70 elders with you. And then by the time he got to Paray, they all vanished. So they were scared. So they didn't go all the way into Paray. So Hashem punished them. You're not listening to me, go to Paray. You're not going to go up to Har Sinai together with Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu went himself. And we'll see all the Midrashim discuss a whole interesting sequence of events over here. But according to Rashi, this Pasuk took place on the 4th of Sivan, 2 days before Matan Torah. Okay? He went up on the mountain, and then he came down to get the Jews ready for Matan Torah. 2 days before Matan Torah.
It was not 40 days.
No. This is not the 40-day one, according to Rashi. According to Rashi, he went up on the 4th of Sivan, came down again on the 5th, went up again on the 6th. According to other Mefarshim, this is the story of Moshe Rabbeinu after Matan Torah, going up on the mountain for 40 days. The Ramban and other Mefarshim learned, Ebenezer Ramban, learned that what happened over here was like this. Matan Torah happened.
First time.
Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai, said the whole Parsha Mishpatim, everything that Vela Mishpatim, and then when that was done, he went up for 40 days, and that's what the Torah is speaking about here.
The first time, how long did he go up?
40 days. He went up three times, 40 days.
120
days altogether. Rashi learns that this going up was not the 40-day going up. This was to go up for a day or two, a day, come down, and again send the messages between God and then Hashem gave the Torah. The Ramban and other Mefarshim learned that this happened after the Torah was given. That's when he went up in this time. Now he says like this, you go up and bow from the distance. Why bow from the distance? Because it was too great for them to do it. V'nigash Meshe levade el Hashem. Meshe Rabbeinu went up him alone to Hashem. V'hem lo yigashu. And they did not go up with it. They did not become close. But v'ha'am lo yalu imei. And the nation didn't even go up. Meaning, Meshe Rabbeinu went up with them to the mountain. But as we'll soon see, there were levels on the mountain. But the rest of the nation stood at the bottom of the mountain. Okay, for this time. So, Vayavi Meshe came, Vayisapa La'am is called Divrei Hashem. He told them all the words of Hashem. Ve'ez kol ha'mishpatim and all the mitzvahs. Vayan kol ha'am kol echad vayemru. The whole nation answered with one voice. Meaning for a change, all the Jews agreed. And they said, Kol advarim ashadibir Hashem na'asa. They didn't say na'asa v'nishma yet. That's in a few psukim. But they said that everything Hashem said, na'asa we will do. Now, according to the other commentaries, that this happened after Matan Torah. So why did the Jews say na'asa v'nishma first? And then, now they're waking up at the end of the 40 days, he comes down and he says whatever God says. So he said like this. When the Jews said Nasa v'nishma, it was only on the Ten Commandments. Then Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai after 40 days with a bunch of more mitzvahs. So he said, okay, we'll do them too.
But not v'nishma?
Well, the Nishma was already good from before, but the Nasa v'nishma was actually said on the Ten Commandments. This was said on the rest of the Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu came down.
It says Hashem uttered them all, and then they ran back to Moshe and said, "You tell us."
Right.
When did they say Nasa? After Moshe told them?
Nasa v'nishma?
Yeah.
Well, that's the whole difference of opinions. According to Rashi, in the simple meaning of the Gemara, the Jews said Nasa v'nishma on the 5th of Sivan. That means Erev Shavuos. The Jews said Nasa v'nishma. That's basically, according to most opinions, that's the day they said Nasa v'nishma. Whether this story took place before on the 4th of Sivan, like Rashi says, or after Matan Torah completely, like we said, that's the various different opinions. There's also another difference of opinions, by the way. When did the Jews say Nasa v'nishma versus when did Hashem hold a mountain over their head, like a barrel, and say either accept it or mass burial? Mm-hmm. Now, Tesis in the Gemara Shabbos asks the question, why did Hashem hold the mountain over their head and say to them, either accept the Torah or else, if the Jews got through saying Nasa v'nishma? So Tesis' question is, the Jews already said Nasa v'nishma, so why did Hashem have to hold the mountain over their head? Which obviously clearly implies that according to Tesis in the Gemara, first was Nasa v'nishma, and then Hashem held the mountain over their head. Other opinions in the Medrash say no. First God held the mountain over their head, and then they said Nasa v'nishma. Well, then you would need... Well, then Tesis' question is not a question. But Tesis' answer is maybe they were afraid of what was going to be. Now, there's another answer also, which is a very beautiful answer. If they give a marshal, a pilot, before he's about to take off on a plane, yeah, to fly a plane, he has the option of saying, I don't want to fly the plane. Right? Once he's in midair, he can't say, you know, I changed my mind, I'm not flying it.
It's already in.
He's in, that's it. I mean, you can't change your mind. So, the Mefarshim explained the concept of Nasa v'nishma versus Kaf Aleihem Har Kegiges. The Jews said Nasa v'nishma. We're going to fly the plane. Now God held the mountain over their head, and remember, that's it. No backing out. Because now it's midair. You know, you can't just back out. I don't want mitzvahs anymore. It's like, even in halacha, a person who converts, again, who converts halachically correctly, and then one fine day wakes up and says, you know what? Dump it. I'm not interested. The din is still a Jew. Once he's accepted, and as once the Jew said, Nasa v'nishma, what person accepts to be a Jew, you can't come along later and change your mind and say, oh, forget it, I'm not interested.
We don't have one opinion. I mean, how come?
Why don't we have one opinion? Are you Jewish?
No, but I mean, for this thing, 600,000 people under the mountain. I mean, if we know so much, you go back to the history. We have to.
Over here, the Jews said, "No, wait, one minute. We just said, V'yan kolam kol echad." Know what type of miracle that was? That the Jews agreed, and they said, "Whatever Hashem says, we're going to do."
So how come we don't know?
Why do you think God gave the Torah? It's such a miracle. He was so shocked. He just said, "Wow," you know.
How come we don't know if it was before or after? You know what I mean? If it was, if the history goes back so much and it's so accurate, how come we have two separate total opinions?
It's both.
There's.
It cannot be.
One sec. Shivim panim la Torah. It says in the Medrash the 70 faces to Torah, meaning the 70 different ways of in learning every aspect of Torah. Then there's Shivim Achala Torah, means 70 external sides. Then in Kabbalah it says the Shishim Ribui, not only 600,000 letters. Each thing in Torah has 600,000 ways of learning it. Now, the beauty of so many commentaries, the beauty of so many different opinions in Judaism, is, as we said many times, the simple analogy. If you want to draw a beautiful painting, you can't draw a beautiful painting with one color. When you have many, many colors blending together in harmony, that's when you create a beautiful picture. If the colors clash, then you have an ugly piece of art. Which, by the way, most of the art today is this. Right, okay. Now, the same thing you have in music. If you want to have an orchestra, symphony, you can't have one instrument. Okay, you can't have 30 guitars. When you have many, many different instruments, And the more instruments you have blending together, that each instrument has something the other one doesn't have. So that is the beautiful of a symphony, when they blend together in harmony. If not, when they clash, you have today's music. That's despicable. But that's the concept of what Torah has, all these interpretations. That's why Torah says you have all these different customs. You know, God could have made everybody Ashkenazi. The key is. So why God Ashkenazi, why did he make Sephardic Jews?
No,
it doesn't. God told me he's Ashkenazi. So I'm saying, if Hashem is Ashkenazi, why did he make Sephardic? Why did he make Hasidim, not Hasidim, this, that? Why did he make so many millions of different groups? Because this itself is the beauty of Yiddishkeit. When you have all things and explanations of Torah, that's what Chazal explained. When you have all the various different interpretations, that's the beauty of Torah.
I understand the interpretation. I'm asking about the historical, historical,
historical events. Now, there is a rule in halacha, in Torah. You can't have an argument and a fact.
Exactly.
Did it happen before or did it happen after? Is it this way or this way? It can't be both ways. How did it happen? But even then, the commentators explain, even when you have arguments that seem to be arguing in a fact, it's not, when you learn Torah properly, and the Mefarshim explain it, you'll see that it's, they're not arguing in a fact. I'll give you an example. Somebody will say, even it's not an example in halach, but it's simple in example in world. Somebody will say, this is big. Another person will say, it's small. So they're arguing. One opinion says it's big, one opinion says it's small. The truth of the matter, they're not arguing. Compared to something, it's big. Compared to something else, it's small. So just because they're saying, I'll give you an example, whether this story happened before Matan Torah, did it happen after Matan Torah, both are true. It happened before and after. The question is the primary going up before, or is the primary going up after? So everybody agrees that Moshe Rabbeinu went up before Matan Torah, and he went up 40 days after Matan Torah. That everybody agrees. The question is, when was the primary going up? This person says the going up was before, meaning that was the primary going up, the main going up. And other people say the main going up was afterwards. But again, it's not a machlekes and a metzias. Both are true. Yeah, some big, some small. It's relative to what? What?
Probably, before was probably a separate written Torah. Probably the oral laws were probably...
Well, we're going to see that soon. Okay. What?
So you know the answer.
The what?
We're going to see that soon.
What's the question?
When did it happen?
It happened both times.
Oh, so you went twice. Okay.
Okay, I said before, the Kli Yakar explained, just didn't say the Kli Yakar said it, the Kli Yakar explains there was a Nasa before and there was a Nasa after. One was on the things that Hashem told him at Har Sinai, the Seres HaDibros, and there was another Nasa that happened when the Moshe Rabbeinu came down after the 40 days. Okay, let's see it inside. They all answered Kol Echad, and by the way, it's interesting, the Pasuk over here, Rashi says it really earlier in Yisri also, but the Pasuk says the whole nation answered. That means nobody was mute. Nobody was not able to speak. Because the Pasuk says, a miracle happened. Everybody became healed at Matan Torah. And that's where it says, Vayan Kol Ha'am, the whole nation, everybody was able to answer. And they said, Kol Advam HaShadibet Hashem, anything Hashem said, Nasir, we're going to do. So, V'yicht of Meshe, still called Divrei Hashem, Meshe Rabbeinu wrote,
Temporarily? No, permanently.
Meshe Rabbeinu wrote all the words of Hashem. So Rashi says, what did he write? What did Meshe Rabbeinu write? He wrote from Bereishis until Matan Torah and the mitzvahs that they had before in Mara. Meaning like this. And it's like people just never think about it, just unaware of it. Torah was given throughout the 40 years in the desert, right? If you have always in Bamidbar, there are parashiyos and mitzvahs, and in Dvarim, there were certain mitzvahs. What Moshe Rabbeinu did, when he came down from Har Sinai, he wrote from the beginning of Chumash, Hashem dictated. Okay, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't write the Torah on his own. Hashem said, Moshe, write. Bereshis, he wrote Bereshis. Bara, Bara. Elokim, Elokim. Whatever Hashem said, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote. So when he came down from Matan Torah, and this is what Rashi is saying over here, he wrote from the beginning of the Chumash until this parsha. Then, as the Jews traveled in the desert, and Hashem gave more mitzvahs, or more incidents happened, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, now write. Vayedaber Hashem o Moshe Leimer, daber al b'nei Yisrael, and whatever the mitzvah will be. So throughout the 40 years, Moshe Rabbeinu kept adding, dictated by Hashem, that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the rest of the Torah. The only question, which is a machlekes in the Gemara in Bava Basra, between two opinions, the last 8 psukim of Chumash, who wrote? Because the last 8 psukim of Chumash, it says Moshe Rabbeinu died. So the question is, who wrote that Moshe Rabbeinu died?
Aaron.
What?
Aaron.
Close. Yeshua. But not a cigar. So it says, one opinion, the Gemara, is that Yeshua wrote it. He wrote the 8 last psukim. And the other opinion says, Chas v'sholem, to say that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't write the whole Sefer Torah. So it says, Hashem dictated, for Moshe Rabbeinu Kosev, the Gemara says, bedema, with tears. So there's two opinions even what that means. Does it mean he wrote it while he was crying, or the ink was the tears that he had? That was the question. Bedema doesn't mean he was crying when he said it, bedemot. Did he cry, or did he actually write it with tears? But the bottom line is, that's the only debate about the last 8 psukim. Rambam paskins, in Halacha, Rambam says that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the whole Torah. Because like the opinion that says, not that Yeshua wrote it, but he wrote it. So here the Pasuk says he wrote the whole Torah. Vayashkem babayikir, he got up in the morning, and he said, even Mizbeach tachas ahor, he built a Mizbeach underneath the mountain, I mean next to the mountain. Ushtei masri matzeva, he made 12 pillars. The shnei masa shifta Yisrael, for the 12 tribes.
Is there no opinion that says that that he wrote the first 4 books and Yehoshua wrote the
entire? No, that there is no, not in the in the Orthodox Jewish tradition. I can't tell you what other people say. No, the machlekes is in the Gemara Baba Basra, between a mayor and another opinion. Who wrote the last 8 psukim? That's only about the last 8 psukim. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu got up in the morning, he built a mizbech, and he put 12 pillars corresponding with the 12 tribes. But Yishlach Esnari B'nei Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu sent the Jewish lads. I'll explain what that means. But Yalu Eileis, they brought Eileis, and they brought Zvachim, Shlomim Lashem Padim. They brought burnt offerings, they brought peace offerings, which were cows. Now, what does Na'ari B'nai Yisrael mean? Simply means the young lads. So, this is the pre-Kohanim. Until the Egel, the ones that worked in the Mishkan were the firstborns. Because basically, if we learned before in Chumash, when Hashem killed the firstborn Egyptians, Hashem said, now the firstborns are mine. That's why you have a mitzvah redeeming the firstborn. So in the beginning, until the Jews sinned in the golden calf, which was 40 days after Matan Torah, the Bechorim worked in the Beis in the Mishkan. At the Egel, when the firstborn sinned and Levi didn't, so then Hashem said, okay, forget the firstborns. They sinned in the idol worshipping. Now it's the Kohanim and Levim that are going to work in the Mishkan. So over here was before the sin of the Egel. So it says he sent Na'arei B'nei Yisrael. Now it says, why did they pick them? Not because of their age, because Nari means the young kids. So Mefashim explained, because they were young and they were pure and innocent. Not because of their wisdom, not because of their age, not because of their dignity, just because they were innocent people. But Rashi says they were actually the firstborns. Okay, then it says, Ve'yikach Meshe Chotzi Adam, Meshe Beinu took half the blood, v'yosim v'agonis, he put it into basins. V'chatzi adam, so half the blood he put into basins, and half the blood he poured on the mizbeach. Now here's a very interesting thing. It says, okay, if you learn the Chumash simply, that's why Rashi asked the question, Moshe Rabbeinu took half the blood, who split it? It doesn't say Moshe Rabbeinu split the blood into two. The pasuk should have said Moshe Rabbeinu split the blood into two, half he put into basins, and half he put under Mizbeach. So Rashi learns, Mi Chalkai, who divided the blood. So Rashi says, an angel came and divided it. Other, in Yalkut it says, that Moshe Rabbeinu just took automatically, exactly half the blood. Nobody divided it. He just took what he took, happened to be exactly half the blood. But they elaborate because it says there are many nisim over here. Number one, half the blood became black and half the blood stayed red. A malach came down in the image of Moshe Rabbeinu and divided it. Rabbi Shmuel says that no, Moshe Rabbeinu himself just took automatically half of it and it was automatically divided into two. And he took some in the basins and some onto the Mizbeach. A basin, like a bucket. Now, he put it by Agon Neis. There were two basins. In other words, the blood was divided half and then half again. Half was for the Mizbeach, half was for the basins. But he didn't, the Torah doesn't say he put it into a basin. He put it into basins. And if the Torah doesn't say an amount, it means two. Because Miyat Rabim Mishnayim, the minority of plural is two. So if the Torah ever says a plural word without an amount, it means two. Now, one was dam for the Eila, and one was for the Shlomim. Okay? And now, it's like this. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu do this, and why did he bring the Karbanis? The Gemara learns out from here, the laws of conversion. And the Gemara learns out from here in Yevamos, that there's three parts of conversion. Two apply today, and one will be when Mashiach comes, or applied in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. For a male convert, because at Matan Torah, all the Jews became converts. That's why it says they had to go to the mikveh. They circumcised themselves in Egypt. Before they left Mitzrayim, they all circumcised themselves. And then it says you have to go to the mikveh before Matan Torah.
You have to run away circumcised?
Huh?
They run away while they were circumcised?
Yeah, they had painkillers. That was before all the health that took away the painkillers.
Makes sense.
Does anything in this book make sense?
Yes.
Oh, okay. So this doesn't.
Does it make sense? Circumcision, to be in the midst of an operation and to run with the camel and the sheep and the...
What's the problem?
How is it, like, there is an explanation about everything but not about the fact that they were circumcised? They circumcised themselves in the desert, makes sense.
They got to carry along on the Nani Hakavo.
Whatever the story was.
When did the military place?
The night of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Anyway, let's get back to the laws of conversion. So the Gemara says there's three parts for a male convert in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. And at this time, every Jew became a convert. Okay? In fact, we discussed many times that one of the reasons why we eat milchiks on Pesach, why we eat milchiks on Shavuos, why does everybody eat cheesecake and dairy on Shavuos? There's many, many reasons. One reason is because the Torah was given on Shabbos. Torah was given on Shabbos. And Shabbos, you're not allowed to shecht. And this, even according to the opinion that the Jews kept kosher before Matan Torah, because it's different opinions in the Medrash, if the Jews kept mitzvahs, the others did. The Shvatim and later generations is two opinions. Rashi quotes in Chumash two opinions. So the bottom line was, when they got the Torah on Shabbos, they couldn't shecht on Shabbos, because Shabbos you're not allowed to shecht. The shechita they did before was not a kosher shechita, because now they became like full-fledged Jews. So the shechita they did, even if they kept kosher, was like a similar partial goyish shechita, because they didn't have a din of Bnei Yisrael until Matan Torah. So bottom line, what did the Jews eat at Shavuos? They had to eat milch, because there was nothing fleshy to eat. The shechita before wasn't good enough. They couldn't shecht on Shabbos. So the bottom line is, all the Jews became converts, gerim, at the time of Matan Torah. What does the Torah say over here they did? They did three parts. They did mila, they did mikveh, tvila, and then they had to bring a korban. And in fact, Allah, the Gemara says, when a Jew converts, to whether man or woman, obviously women don't need bris, but they need tvila and the korban. Men need mila, tvila, and a korban. And the korban, what they bring, korban, oila. And it's, the din is that it says that when Mashiach comes, and there'll be a Beis HaMikdash, all the Gedim, at least that are alive at that time, are going to have to fulfill their obligation to bring a korban. But the halacha is that the lack of a korban doesn't hinder the being Jewish. In other words, if a person, if a man does mila, circumcision, without mikvah, they're not Jewish. Okay, but if they do mila and tefillah properly, and Kabbalah's acceptance of mitzvahs and all that, but they don't bring a korban, that doesn't block the gedus. The gedus, the conversion is a valid conversion, they have an obligation to bring a korban later on. But that's why, nowadays, just converts, but they have an obligation eventually to bring a korban. So over here, one second, so Rashi says, Shenichnus aviseinu lebris. How did the Fort Rashi says over here that how did they become Jewish? Mila tefila and sprinkling of the dam. Shenazor b'le tefila. What?
No, it's just a related question. If somebody has a hospital breast, is that a valid breast?
It depends. Did a Jew do it? Did a guy do it? The halacha depends.
A doctor Jew did it.
If a doctor Jew did it on the eighth day?
No.
Before, so I'm saying, so there's a big shot. Before the eighth day, you need a toughest dam bris.
The woman left by the time everybody gets
Nothing. Okay. It's a man joke.
The Erev Rav also had to convert?
The Erev Rav didn't convert properly.
No, at that time.
No.
What was that problem?
They didn't mean it. They didn't have Kabbalah's mitzvahs in the way that they meant it.
Did they have Greek?
Yeah, probably, yeah. Okay, then it says, Vayikach Sefer HaBris, Pasig Zayin. He took the book of the Bris, like Rashi says, what he wrote from Bereishis until Matan Torah. Vayikra Ba'aznei Ha'am, and he read it to the eyes of the people, into the ears of the people, meaning, he came down from Har Sinai. This is where Rashi learns. He came down from Har Sinai. He wrote this down. And then, according to Rashi, it's still before. And then he said, Kola, and Vayeman, the Jew said, Kola shediber Hashem, nase v'nishma. Whatever Hashem said, we will do nase v'nishma. This is the famous nase v'nishma that the Gemara says in Shabbos, that when the Jew said, nase v'nishma, a voice came out from heaven and said, "Migila labane rozeh shemalachi asharis mishtamshim bei." Who revealed to my children the secret that only the angels use? Because it says, "Lishmeya kol dvarei, eisa dvarei." Until David the Melech says, "Eisa dvarei," the Malachim do, and then it says, "Lishmeya kol dvarei," to listen. So by the Malachim, David the Melech says, "Until they do, and then they listen." So it says the Jews got crowns. 600,000 Jews, 600,000 angels came and gave every Jew two crowns, one for Nasa, one for Nishma. When the Jews sinned in the ego, so then what happened is 1,200,000 angels came down, because 600,000 angels gave each 600,000 Jews two crowns. Mm-hmm. So each angel of good gave two crowns. Mm-hmm. When it came to remove the crowns, so Hashem says, bad is not as strong as good. So Hashem had to send down 1,200,000 angels, double, to be able to remove the crowns. What happened to the crowns of glory that the Jews lost at Har Sinai, at the Ego? Moshe Rabbeinu got them. And therefore, the Pasuk there, when he came down from Har Sinai, his face was shining. He had to put a mask on his face because it was too much glory of godliness that he basically got from the 1,200,000 crowns that were removed from the Jews and given to Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, Nasa v'Nishma, as we know, is the fundamental concept of Yiddishkeit. But if you notice, the Torah doesn't say, like it said before, the Jews said Nasa. Hashem wanted that the Jews should say Nishma also. So the question is, why is it important for a Jew to say Nishma if the main thing is we're living on belief? So the Jews should say Nasa. What's the nish? Why is the nishma so important? So explanation our sages tell us is because God doesn't only want a person to do things with blind faith. Because Hashem says the highest faculty of the human is the brain. A person has a brain. God says, I want you to use your brain. I want you that your highest faculty, which is seichel, should be permeated with godliness. That only works if the premise is we're going to do. In other words, if the premise is we're going to do, meaning Torah is correct, then God says, I want you to understand it. But not to understand it in a way that maybe it's wrong. In other words, the premise is, it's right, it's not, so we're doing it. But now God says, you have a brain, use it. Never forget, when we were little kids in Chicago, we had one Rebbe, not a Chabad, it wasn't a Chabad school, but, you know, kids are learning Gemara at the beginning, they're 9 and 10 years old, and they learn a piece of Gemara and say, hey Rebbe, that doesn't make sense. I mean, you know, the Gemara doesn't make sense. I'll never forget till today, I mean, a few years ago, the guy threw us out of class. If a kid said in class, the Rebbe, the Gemara doesn't make sense, he says, the Gemara makes sense, you don't make sense, get out. He threw us out for 1 minute, 1 minute he threw us, and then he brought us back into class. Just to teach us that don't say the Gemara doesn't make sense. Say you don't understand the Gemara. Don't say the Gemara makes sense. If you don't understand, in fact, it's really a pasuk in Chumash. Later on, the pasuk says in Devarim, Ki lei davar reiku mikem. Torah is not empty from you. And the Gemara says, Rashi quotes in Chumash, Vim reiku. And if it sounds empty, it's mikem, it's only empty from you. Torah is not empty. Torah makes sense. You don't make sense. You don't understand it. That is the premise. That's the premise of Nasa before Nishma. So Hashem says, it's not enough to just to do it with emuna, with belief, with, you know, blind faith. You have seichel, use it, but at the same time understand that that's only secondary to the nasa, that means whether you understand it or not, you're going to do it anyway. Okay. V'yikach Meshav Sadam, so Meshav Rabbeinu took this dam, this blood from the karbonis, from the bath, from the basins, v'yizrek al ha'am, he sprinkled it on the people, and he said, this is the blood of the covenant that Hashem made with you. I'll call Advar Ma'elan everything that he said until now. So in other words, this sprinkling of the blood basically was the carbon that the Jews had to bring. And the Gemara says, the Medrash says, that this blood, he poured it on the Jews, on the clothing. They never washed it off. They kept that blood stain on the clothing for as long as they had the clothing to show the love that they had, that they're Hashem's nation, so to speak. Now, the Mefarshim also explain why was the simon with blood? Why did he use blood? To show that if you don't accept Torah, you get killed. Meaning your blood, Hashem will take your blood, so to speak, you'll get kodesh. Okay, now, why did Hashem make the blood in the two basins? Why did Moshe Rabbeinu put the blood in the two basins? Why didn't he just take the blood and squirt it? So like Rashi says before in Chumash, by Bris Bein Apsarim, when Hashem made the covenant with Avraham Avinu, telling him the yin they're going to... So he cut up the bird in half, and they walked through. And Rashi over there in Lech Lecha comments that the way people used to make a covenant was, how did they make a covenant between two people? They split an animal or something in half, and then they walk through it to show that the two halves are one whole. So therefore, the various different people of the covenant actually become one. So Hashem says, "Hinei dam abris, this is the blood of the covenant. Asher kodesh Hashem imachem, the God cut with you the covenant. I'll call advanim ha'ela and all these words." The concept of a bris, and here is not talking about bris mila, by the way, it's talking about a covenant. The concept of a bris that Jews made with God and God made with Jews is similar to the concept of Lahav, well, not lahavdil, because it was the marriage, of what you make, what's called marriage vows. Okay, what's the concept of a marriage, a covenant? A marriage is a covenant between husband and wife. So the question, why do you, why do you need a covenant for? Just, you know, that's it. Just live together as husband and wife. Why do you need a marriage ceremony with a chuppah and all that? Well, you have the same question by Matan Torah. So, Midrashim explain that the concept of a covenant is like this. You find, for instance, David and Yonasan made a bris, a covenant between each other. You find many times in Tanakh that people made covenants, a bris, with one another. The concept of a covenant is like this. Friends, when things are going good, you don't need a covenant. Because they're friends. What's the concept of a bris? A bond between two people. The covenant, the concept of a covenant is that even when there's reasons to believe that the friendship shouldn't be, now there might be something hindering the friendship, so the bris, the covenant, makes it lahavdil, to death we part. Okay, that's the concept of a bris. So the bris that Hashem made with the Jewish people of Matan Torah is, as the Medrash uses the expression, Hashem said, "La'achlifam be'uma acheres e'efshir." The covenant of Matan Torah, the Torah over here is talking about the bris that Moshe Rabbeinu made as Hashem shliach with Hashem, with the Jewish people, is once Hashem married the Jews, so to speak, of Matan Torah, the covenant was that God can never dump the Jews and change them for another nation. And kaviyachol, the Jews accepted God, and they can't, so to speak, negate God for another God. Chas v'shalom. So that is the whole covenant of why the Torah is speaking the two things that have the blood here and have the blood there. It represents Hashem and the Yidden, and the covenant that bound the two together, that even in a time when things shouldn't be going good, it's there anyway. That's the concept of a bris, Chazal explained. And that's why it's with dam, because dam is the essence of the person, the nefesh of the person. And therefore the covenant was made with the essence of the Jewish people, and therefore was the blood, and he squirted the blood on the people, and so on.
So if there's no concept of being separated, what's karet then? Karet is separation of nefesh.
Sometimes it's only the guf. The nefesh eventually, you know, comes back. But the covenant, if a person breaks the covenant, I mean, they have the concept of divorce. I mean, there is a bond, you could break the bond too. But I'm saying that's the, but it's much harder to break than if you didn't have the covenant. I mean, it's easier to break than if you didn't have the covenant.
While we're on the subject of blood, is the Jew allowed to donate blood to non-organization, non-Jews organization?
You have a different question. Is a Jew allowed to donate blood, period? Is a Jew allowed to donate blood? Well, you say okay. It's okay. If you learn halacha, there's a lot of responses written about this stuff. The bottom line is, what's the question about donating blood? No, because you're damaging yourself. You know, according to halacha, you can't take a pin and cause yourself to bleed. You're not allowed to do that.
This is different.
It's healthy. It's healthy to take blood out.
You're bloodletting. But that's not today. Letting blood is not healthy anymore. In the Gemara's time, they used to do that. So, the question, are you allowed to donate blood? So, the probably paskin, you're allowed to. Everybody paskins, you're allowed to. But it's a shayla asked in aloha. Because the question is, can you do I don't want to get it. Cosmetic surgery is a shayla in aloha if you're allowed to do it. I mean, elective surgery, I mean, all these things are questions in aloha because you are damaging yourself.
Are you allowed to donate money?
No, only here. Okay, that's blood. That's harder than blood. You know, give me your life or your money, guys. So let me think about it. Okay, so he says, this is the covenant Hashem made with you, called the male for all these things. Okay, then Pasuk Tes says, Moshe went up, Aaron, Nadav, and Avil, v'shivim mizikna Yisrael. They went up to Har Sinai. V'yiru es Elokei Yisrael, and they saw the God of Eden, meaning this is speaking about Nadav and Avihu and the 70 elders. So basically, Moshe and Aaron didn't do what they shouldn't have done. Moshe and Aaron were good. It says over here that they looked where they weren't allowed to look. And therefore, it says they were chayiv misa. Because if you look, Nadav and Avihu and the Shivim Skenim. Because they looked in the level of godliness that they were not allowed to look. So as Rashi quotes in the Medrash, that Hashem didn't want to ruin the simcha of Matan Torah. It's a big joyous event. So Hashem killed Nadav and Avihu later, by the Mishkan. And the Shivim Skenim, he killed by the Mesenim when the Jews were complaining, and there was an epidemic, so they were punished then. But here, they were already doomed. Like he says, Rashi says, Hashem didn't want to mix up the Simcha, so he waited Nadav and Avihu until later.
So the whole thing about the burning of the incense and later on and had nothing to do with this.
That's a different story.
But it's the exact same thing.
What they did before, correct. What they did later was what they did before.
Why?
In fact, there's another thing why Nadav and Avihu died. The Medrash says it over here, in fact, that it's mind-blowing that they would say it, because don't forget, Moshe Rabbeinu said Nadav and Avihu are greater than him and Aaron. Nadav and Avihu, it says in the Medrash, were walking behind Moshe and Aaron. These are Aaron's kids. You have to understand what I don't know what the Medrash means, but this is what the Medrash says. Nadav and Avihu were walking behind Moshe and Aaron, and they said to each other, when are these two old guys going to die and we'll take over? Meaning, you're talking about Nadav and Avihu saying, when is the father going to die that we can take over? Plus, Nadav and Avihu were greater than Moshe and Aaron. The Torah says, Nadav and Avihu were greater than Moshe and Aaron. So obviously, the Medrash doesn't mean what it simply says. What it means, I don't know, I haven't seen. But one thing is for sure, it doesn't mean that these guys are a bunch of crooks, saying, oh, look, man, let's get rid of these old, let's assassinate the old guys and take over.
Well, Moshe was just saying that to comfort his brother. Moshe
is emes. Every word that came out of Moshe Rabbeinu's mouth was true. There was nothing false. His entity, Moshe emes, b'teirasi emes, it says, Midas, Moshe Rabbeinu saw was Midas or Emes. There's nothing that Moshe Rabbeinu said that's not true. And in addition to that, Torah quotes it, and Torah for sure is Emes. Because Torah is Hashem. What?
Why Moshe let him go if
it was wrong for them to go up? No, it wasn't wrong for them to go up. They looked, but we'll soon see it in no, we'll see in the next pasuk also. The question is, like Rashi says, that they were eating while they were doing it, and...
Well, what happened in the next pasuk? It says about they went to the Kodesh HaKodeshim, and they weren't supposed to go that day on Yom Kippur. It has nothing to do with it.
No, that's when he actually killed them.
But I just understood that this is why they killed them.
Yeah, now, that's right. They were... God proclaimed death upon them now,
right.
But he didn't punish them until later. What they did later was the same sin they did now. They went into a level of godliness.
Maybe he gave them a chance to
choose. But obviously they didn't. Because they did. What was their Aveda?
They
wanted to get closer to God.
Because of some lifnei Hashem vayamusu. The Aveda of Nadav and Avihu wasn't there a bunch of gangsters. They were a bunch of drunks. The Pins and the Medrash said they were drunks, so they were passing the halacha before a rabbi, or they said they didn't get married, they didn't have kids, or the other, that they said one of these two old geezers is going to die and we're going to take over. That's not the Arachayim HaKadosh in last week's Parsha Achrei that we read, Achrei Mason Kadeshim. The Arachayim HaKadosh explains what was the Aved of Nadav and Avihu. The Aved was Karvasam Lifnei Havayim. They wanted the neshama to leave the body. They reached a level lifnei Hashem, higher than the level of Yudke Vavke. Yudke Vavke is the name of God. They reached a level into the essence of God that they saw such a level of godliness that their souls couldn't handle being in a physical body. And that was their sin. Their sin was because that's not what God wants. God wants a Jew to be alive. V'chai bohem, Hashem wants a Jew to be alive, not to leave the body. And that's the same thing we discussed, what the Gemara says in Chagiga, the Arba Shenichnasu L'Pardes. We speak about the Shabbos, but if I bring it. The four people that went into Pardes, Rabbi Kiva, Ben Avi, Ben Zayma, Acher. Okay? So Acher became an Apikarius, Ben Zayma, Ben Avi, one died, one went Meshugge, and Rabbi Kiva, Nichnas B'Sholem, V'yotze B'Sholem. So the same thing mentioned, Aaron understood what they should be looking at, or what they shouldn't be looking at. And Nadav and Avihu, either because they wanted that level of godliness, they looked into the level of godliness that they shouldn't be done. They shouldn't be done. They were great tzaddikim. Rashi says, because in the next pasuk it says that they saw they saw God and they were eating and drinking. So the simple meaning is, what type of chutzpah is this? You're eating and drinking, fressing and partying, and you're looking at God. But the Mefarshim explain, you're talking about great people over here. So he explained, Vayechlo Vayishto doesn't mean the physical eating, doesn't mean the physical drinking, it means spiritual eating, spiritual drinking. They saw such a level of godliness, which was too great for them to handle, and they shouldn't have looked where you're not supposed to.
Then why were they up there?
Because they were very great.
What were they supposed to do?
Not, Moshe and Aaron didn't look.
Boundaries.
Or
know what you could do and what you cannot do.
Could it be that they had clear instructions about it?
Obviously they had a clear instruction, because if they didn't have clear instructions, they wouldn't have died. You can't punish a person if you don't get warned. So obviously, the Torah doesn't say it, but it's understood. Or it was such a clear thing on their level that they should have known it anyway. Now Meshe Naren Taka went up, and they looked where they were supposed to, and not... Listen, even when Moshe Rabbeinu went up after Matan Torah, after the eagle, and he saw already God is forgiving the Jewish people, and the revelation of Hashem, Hashem, Kerachem, V'chanun, the 13 attributes of mercy, the highest level of godliness is being revealed. Yeah? What did Moshe Rabbeinu say? He asked the question, let me see you. Let me look. He asked, let me look. Hashem said, no, kill you on the other, I'll show you my back.
That's
but he understood the boundaries. What? What does that mean? Hashem doesn't have a face. Right? I mean, that's...
Yeah.
Right? It's clear? Hashem doesn't have a face? Okay. The Rambam says, whatever Hashem has a physical body is an apikeiros. Hashem doesn't have a face. What it means, dibur panim opanim, means just like when you speak to a friend, okay, you have two ways of speaking to people. You can speak to a person you like, and you can speak to a person you hate. Now, when you have to speak to a person you hate, you don't look at them and smile and have a face-to-face connection. You turn your face away and you talk. Right? That means, panim b'panim is a greater revelation. When Shlomo, it's not for now, it's late already. But if you remind me, next week, by the way, is Lag BaOmer, there's no shir, and I'm not going to be here anyway. There's no shir next week in 2 weeks. If you remind me, we're learning about this, when Shlomo Melech speaks in Shir HaShirim, Yishakenu min Hashikas Pihu, that God should kiss me from the kissings of the mouth. Okay? And the whole love story, Lahavdil, of Shir HaShirim, is not a romance between God and the Jews. It's not a romantic novel between husband and wife, or man and woman. It's relationships of different calibers. Shlomo Melech calls the Jews in Shir HaShirim. There's Basi Lagani Achesi Kala, and then there's Biti, and there's Achesi, and there's Ishti, and there's Imi.
It's still romantic.
Yeah.
So.
Okay. We'll leave it at that. But I'll tell you a little secret. It's a little bit deeper than the romantic part.
Well, I mean, we need everything. We're still human beings.
Yeah, okay. But I don't think Moshe Rabbeinu kissed God.
Maybe he did.
It's hard to kiss him.
It's hard, but you could.
If you can't even shecht the giraffe. A giraffe is a kosher animal. The problem is you don't know where to shecht it. Such a long neck. So you can't shecht it. So you think, even when it says, by the way, even when it says that Aaron and Miriam and Moshe, by Miriam it doesn't say Alpi Hashem. But it says, Vayomisham Aaron Alpi Hashem. He died by the mouth of God. So Rashi says in the Medrash, Hashem kissed the Neshama. It was Mimesis Neshikin is called. By Miriam it doesn't say it because it's not nice to say Hashem kissed Miriam. But by Moshe, Aaron and Miriam, it says, they died Alpi Hashem. What does it mean, Alpi Hashem? Mises Neshikin. It doesn't mean Hashem, well, okay, Hashem popped out of the body. It doesn't mean that. It means that the Neshamas of Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam refused to leave the bodies. They said, these bodies are holier than anything we have up there. Why are we leaving? So Hashem revealed, like just a kissing reveals a certain type of relationship. Okay, the smacking doesn't show. So Hashem revealed such a great level of elukus to those neshamis that the neshamis agreed to leave the body. It doesn't mean Hashem went, mwah, mwah, mwah. He didn't do that. Trust me, I promise you, he didn't do that. I wasn't there, but one thing I know, that Hashem didn't do it. There's a story to the Chaim Brisker. Chaim Brisker is a very great sage. He's a recent generation, very close to the Rebbe Rashab. So they once told him, they quoted a Tosfos to him. So he said, there's no such Tosfos. And he said, don't think it's because I know the whole thing by heart. He said, such a stupid thing Tosfos couldn't have said.